So today is the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. In case you don't know me, my name is Father Fiver. I'm the visiting priest here. Father Joseph Fiver, for anybody that might be new here, I was a pastor of this parish for the last 11 years until 5 months ago. And then April the 10th, my last Sunday here, when they decided to have a blizzard to celebrate my last Sunday in St. Isidore's as a pastor, went to New York City area. I'm stationed now in Ridgefield, Connecticut, and travel through New York City each week and say Mass in Farmingville, New York, at St. Michael's Parish, which is about an hour drive from the Manhattan, and then also across the Long Island Sound and go into Connecticut, about 3.5 hour drive away to Hartford, Connecticut, and then say Mass there in the afternoons. And so now the pastor of St. Lawrence Parish in Hartford, Connecticut, and St. Michael's Parish in Farmingville, New York, on Long Island, where there's 9 million people that live on that island. And so this travel around with 9 million New Yorkers is always exciting. So in any case, so I'm there now in that part of the world where my brother used to be. And then Father Tim Fiver, my brother, who was in San Antonio, Texas, the last 5 years. San Antonio was his parish, but he was in El Paso, Texas. Was transferred to Syracuse, New York, a couple weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago. And so he's 4 hour drive away from me now in Syracuse, and I'm in Ridgefield in his old parish. And so now we're both in the New York area. And, you know, we still have the plan, like I mentioned before, of conquering the country. We've tried different tactics surrounding it. East, West, pincer movement. Now we're in the Northeast and we're going to do a sweeping motion. So we haven't changed our goals, we're just changing tactics. So, but in any case, so in the Northeast now, and, you know, so with all the New Yorkers, and so I'm going to try to convert them to the Southern ways. The epistle for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Brethren, I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all humility and meekness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, careful to observe, preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and throughout all and in us all, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. And then the gospel is taken from that according to St. Matthew chapter 22. At that time the Pharisees came to Jesus, and one of them, a doctor of the law, putting him to the test, asked him, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, and with thy whole soul, and with thy whole mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus questioned them, saying, What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, David's. He said to them, How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, till I make thy enemies the footstool of thy feet. If David therefore calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one could answer him a word, neither did anyone dare that from that day forth to ask him any more questions. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. So on this Sunday after Pentecost, considering the towards the end of the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're arriving at the time when everyone has heard his preaching. Everyone has heard his sermons. They know his basic teaching.
And there are those that follow it, and there are those that are his enemies. The enemies will not become his friends. They're going to try to find a way to trap him in words. They're going to try to find a way to find evil in everything that he says. And his enemies speak to him on this day. But then, for the first time, our Lord asks questions. When we read in the Gospel and in the Old Testament, it is a scary thing when God asks us questions. Job asked questions of God. Why did I suffer as much as I suffered? And when he asked that question, God became angry with Job, and he says, "You have asked me questions. Now it is time for me to ask you questions. Where were you when I created the earth? Where were you? I do not recall asking you, Job, for advice as to how high to make the mountains, how low to make the valleys." He was angry in his asking of questions, teaching Job that we don't ask God questions because he may ask us questions. And in the marriage feast, the parable of the marriage feast, one question is asked of God, the householder: "Why do you not have on your wedding garment?" to the one man that had not it on. And he could not answer him anything. And therefore he was cast out into the exterior darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. We ask God questions. We ask God questions. We're waiting for answers. But one day, rather than giving an answer, God will turn and ask us a question. It will be on the day of our judgment. "Make an accounting of thy stewardship, for thou canst be steward no longer." Here, speaking to the Pharisees, they asked him questions many times, and he answered, 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 ad nauseam. And today he decided that he would no longer answer. He first began with a simple answer that they knew. What is the greatest of the commandments? They wanted to know which was the greatest of the 613 precepts. He told them the greatest of the commandments: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, thy whole soul, thy whole mind, and thy whole body," which an idiot 7-year-old kid in his catechism knew. He was not telling them something that they did not already know. But he answered anyway. And then he asked questions. "Who do they say the Son of Christ shall be? Whose son shall he be? He's David's son." Well, then, if he's David's son, why does David call him Lord? There's only one answer, and that is that that son of David is God. And also, Jesus Christ is bold. He had not been this way to the Pharisees before, other than when calling them a brood of vipers. He says to them, and it says, Psalm 109, Psalm that you Jews recite every week, "And he shall make his enemies his footstool." The enemies of the Messiah shall be made the footstool, and I'm the Messiah. My enemies shall be made my footstool. You are my enemies. They know exactly what he means. Why does David call his son Lord? For no father can call his son Lord unless that son is God. They know the answer. They knew the answer to the first question. They know the answer to the second question. But they won't say it. And therefore, it says in the Gospel, this is a few weeks before the crucifixion, and from that day forward, they durst not ask him any more questions. We are in an age in which people like to ask questions, but they don't want answers. One reason why they don't want answers is because they already know the answers. Another reason why they don't want answers is because they're not going to live by them. You go to a man on the street and you say, which way to such and such a town? Well, you take this road and you turn right at that stoplight. I'm not going to do that. Why ask the question? We only ask questions in normal life if we want answers and if we don't know the answers. But these Pharisees and modern man knows the answers. You know the answers. This is interesting. After every marriage sermon, always get someone speaking against me. You say people are evil, Father, because they don't want to have children. You say this person is evil. I have people cursing at me. Why are they angry? They are not angry because they disagree with Padre. They are not angry because they don't know the answer. They are angry because they have not lived according to the answer. In this day, Jesus Christ decided to turn to his enemies and start asking them questions. Whose son is David's? He's God. And God is a conqueror. And God has come into this world to conquer it. And I am God. And I am going to conquer this world. And my enemies will be made my footstool. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean when he turns his enemies into his footstool? And that is the rest of the gospel today. How does Jesus Christ turn his enemies into his footstool? We say of men whom we claim have no backbone that they lick the feet of their masters. They do everything the guy wants. He has no backbone. How does Jesus Christ make his enemies his footstool? By turning them into his friends. By turning their hearts. By turning their minds. Those who hated Jesus Christ. Many of those Pharisees in that crowd. Many of those teachers. Many of those men that brought about his crucifixion would later become his footstool. They would be transformed by a new kind of conquering. And if we want to conquer souls and make our enemies, the enemies of the church, the footstool of Jesus Christ, then we need to go out and convert souls. We need to teach them about the love of God. We need to burn ourselves up for the good of souls. We need to die. That's how Jesus Christ conquered. He did not swing his arm in violence, and he made sure that it could not be done, for he ensured that his arms were nailed to a tree. His enemies were there at his feet. They became his footstool by the salvific power of his blood. And if we want to transform the world with our Lord Jesus Christ, then they must see that we are the true followers of him. What are the words that he speaks to his enemy? The last word he speaks to the greatest traitor of all time. He calls him friend. The last words that he speaks about those that nailed him to the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. These words were spoken to his enemies. And this is the way that he makes them his footstool. And they don't understand it. We have different weapons in our church. We have different ways. Why St. Augustine says, we are all called Samaritans. Remember in the 12th Sunday after Pentecost a few weeks ago, the Good Samaritan. What is a Samaritan, says St. Augustine? The word Samaritan means stranger, a man that comes from a different land. Now a stranger comes from a different land. He speaks a different language. He has different customs. And therefore, the people of our land are not comfortable with him because they know not his language. They know not his customs. They know not his ways. And the Samaritan is Jesus Christ. And if we are going to be in this world, we must be Samaritans, says St. Augustine. Our language is different. Our ways are different. How are we going to conquer our enemies? By pouring into them the love of God. By turning the other cheek. By being nailed to a cross. By making that gospel which we hear every day, every week, making it really part of our lives. We are too much like Pharisees, we traditional Catholics. We too much point the finger at all those that have violated the 613 precepts. And we do not know what our faith is about. It is about the divine love. It is about divine truth, which died on a cross. And divine love, which poured itself out for his enemies. He did not die for his friends because he didn't have any. He died for his enemies. That is our New Testament. We must learn, even though we are weak, to try to live according to this testament. We must overcome our anger. We must overcome our frustrations. We must return love for hate, good for evil, truth for lies. This is how we transform the world. Christ speaks boldly to his enemies today, and they are afraid to ask him any more questions. And yet, he will conquer them in his way by dying on the cross. If only we could understand the great beauty of the cross. It is the centerpiece of the world and of history and of our faith and of our lives. And it is not a sad thing. It is the source of all joy and peace in a heart. It is the explanation of love. It's the reason for everything. It's the only window that we have to get into the Blessed Trinity, which we never say without the cross, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Cross is our window to God himself. And without God, there's no heaven. There's no hope. And so we hang and we embrace tightly that cross. And what happens when we do this? We live happy lives. Even though we're sinners, we live happy lives. We have to go to confession for our anger and for our lack of faith, for our foolishness, for our stupidity, for our weaknesses. All of us, priests and laity alike. But we do not stay away from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look upon our enemies in a different way. Do not look upon the enemies of God like the world does. The world hates them. That is the way of the world. Hate your enemies. Be angry with them. Point the finger at them. Curse at them. Blame all your troubles on them. And most importantly, this is America, sue them. That's the way of the world. It is not our way. We are from a different land. Let them spit upon us. Let them curse us. Let them hate us. We will love them. It's what our master did. It's what we must do. Our master was innocent and had no reason to love his enemies, but we were his enemies. We are not innocent. We have every reason to imitate him. St. Augustine tells us in his contemplation of the Our Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He says, why do I forgive my enemies? Because I'm selfish. That's what he says. Because I want to be forgiven. I don't like my enemies. I'm just like everyone else. But I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I want to be in the love of God for all eternity. And because of my love of me, because of my selfishness, I will forgive anyone that attacks me, anyone that trespasses against me, anyone that is my enemy. Just because of my own selfishness. Such is the explanation of St. Augustine. Divine selfishness. And so, we don't want to be at the judgment of God hearing questions. We want, when we arrive at the judgment of God, to hear Him say, come to me, beloved of my Father. See the house that I have prepared for those that love me. And as St. Paul tells us, charity covereth a multitude of sins. We've got the multitude of sins part down. So we're good there. All we have to do is cover the other part. Fill our hearts with charity, and then the multitude of our sins shall be covered. And we will have a happy eternity after living a happy life. And that's not a bad deal. And I'll close it at that, and God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.